7 to the victors. That's our series in the book of Revelation chapter 3. So take your Bibles and turn with me now to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. This is Jesus' message to the churches and to the church. He who has ears, let him hear. So this is not only for the church then, but the church now, and it is for you and me personally. The title of this message is Flatlined, because we're going to be seeing and talking about a church that Jesus pronounced dead. This past week, I had an incredible experience. Jared Stevens, our teaching pastor, and I went out to Los Angeles, where I was scheduled to speak at the Angelus Temple and the Dream Center, its ministry, its primary ministry. This was a ministry that was started by Pastor Tommy Burnett, who for many years, pastor of the First Assembly of God Church in Phoenix, a great church. His son Matthew went out to Los Angeles to plant this church, and really it was a ministry, a mission that became a church. Their mission was the Dream Center, and they began to minister to one of the roughest, most difficult, even dangerous neighborhoods in all of Los Angeles County. In fact, one of the pastors was telling me that the movie Training Days was filmed right there. It's one of the most crime-infested, violent, murderous, drug-infested neighborhoods in all of the country. And yet now, because of the ministry of this church and the Dream Center, they've turned that completely around, and it's one of the safest places to live in Los Angeles. The way they have done that is to begin reaching people off the streets. Literally, as Jesus said, go into the highways, go into the streets and the lanes everywhere in the city and reach people. They began to reach and help hurting people, broken people, people who were addicted to drugs and alcohol, and people who were left on the street to die. And so this became a Dream Center, a ministry of this group of people that became a church, as they would go into neighborhoods and then bus people in from all over the neighborhoods. They were able to acquire the Angelus Temple, which is a historic church where Amy Semple McPherson, that's a name from the past, was an evangelist who began this work there. It's a beautiful church. It is many, many years old. And in fact, there were just a few people meeting there, less than 100 people when Pastor Barnett assumed this ministry. And yet by reaching people outside and on the streets, they were able to begin filling the church up. And the Dream Center advanced. They were able to acquire a hospital that was a former Catholic hospital that just really went out of business, as I understand it. And it was old and dilapidated, but they've come in there and they've established this ministry where they are rehabbing people off the streets from drug and alcohol. They have a ministry in which they are getting people involved in the sex trafficking, girls off the street who are coming to faith in Christ and are being reborn and renewed in Christ. And it's just an amazing thing, and testimonies galore and ministries like crazy. And what I saw when I walked out of the green room after touring this facilities, and the facilities were old and an old neighborhood, refurbished and made to look great. It's beautiful. But if you were just looking at it from the outside, you would think, this place is dead and gone. This is the past, not the present, until you walk inside and see the people whose lives are transformed. When I walked in with Pastor Barnett, he's 76 years of age now. His son Matthew, as I said, is the pastor of the Dream Center and Angelus Temple. But he said, I guess he thought, being a Baptist, I might be a little stilted. And so he said, now it's going to be a little loud in there. I said, bring it, because I like it that way. We went in there, and in that room, 3,500 people, all ages, people off the street. People. There was a Hollywood producer. There was a movie star over here. There were people that were formerly drug addicts that were there, and one heart, one mind, worshiping Jesus Christ. It was one of the most alive, electric, dynamic worship services. I preached. They preached all the preach there was out of me. I preached for about 40 minutes, gave an invitation. People were lining the altar, people coming to Christ. It was an incredible experience. And I tell you that story about that church because, as I said, if you just looked at the outside, you would say, that's dead. But you go inside, and it was fully alive. Amen. The exact opposite is true at the church at Sardis. And this was a church that we're going to see that looked alive from the outside, but on the inside, it was dead. And we know the scripture says that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the exterior, but God looks on the heart. And God looked at the heart. He took the pulse of this particular church at a place called Sardis, and the great physician felt no pulse and pronounced it dead. So look at chapter 3. I want to welcome those of you at our North Campus right now. I want to welcome Chris Kuba, who is our new lead pastor at our North Campus, and we're so excited about Chris's leadership and what he brings to the growing ministry of our North Campus and the growing population of the 380 corridor. So there at the North Campus and right here in chapter 3 and verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And you shall have a few names in Sardis. You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the one who conquers to the victors, will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church at Sardis looked alive. Action and activity and motion and machinery. But when Jesus took their pulse, dead. Calling this message flatlined. Because it can happen to a church, not only then, but can happen now. As a matter of fact, in America alone, 3,500 churches per year close their doors because they are dead. Once thriving and dynamic ministries, now dead. Shut the doors. 70 to 80% of churches in this country are plateaued, which means they are dead or are dying. Again, there may be activity, there may be programming, there may be tradition and structure, but no life. As Jesus speaks to the churches here in the book of Revelation, he spoke to the church at Ephesus and talked to them about renewing their love, renewing their first love. When he spoke to the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, he spoke to them about courage and holding firm and holding fast in the face of extreme opposition and persecution and even death. When Jesus spoke to the church at Pergamos, he spoke to a compromising church, and he challenged them and charged them to never compromise and to live in the truth and not tolerate untruth. And then there was the church at Thyatira that we talked about last week, a church that was accommodating a Jezebel spirit. And Jesus said, if you don't deal with this Jezebel, which represented immorality and idolatry in that church, he said, then I will cast you away. I will throw you away, and your light will go out. And so really, when you look at these churches, it's almost a progression as you march through. If a church loses its first love, if a church is no longer courageous, if a church doesn't stand for truth, if a church is compromised with the world and immoral and compromising their purity, then ultimately death comes. And so when Jesus comes to talk to the church at Sardis, he's speaking about life and death. Life and death. And when he shows up to the church at Sardis, when he stands out, he's holding in one hand the seven spirits of God, that's verse 1, and in the other hand, the seven stars of the seven angel messengers. The seven spirits of God in one hand. What does that mean? Are there seven spirits? No, there's one Holy Spirit. But seven is the number for perfection. It is the number for completion. And thus, in Jesus, He holds in his hands the Spirit of God. The wholeness, the fullness of God's Spirit is in Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, is the Spirit of Jesus, and he holds the fullness of the Spirit. Now, this is vital to a church that is needing life, because what's happening to this church that is so dead is there's no spiritual life. There's no breath. There's activity, sort of like commotion and motion, but no life. And he's going to be talking to this church about renewing and reviving and resuscitating their lives and their church. And so this is a church in need of revival. This is a church in need of the Holy Spirit. And every church is in need of the Holy Spirit. Not by works, not by might, but by my power, says the Lord. And then in his other hand, he holds the seven stars, or the angel messengers. These represent, in my view, the messengers of the church, or the pastors and the leaders of the church. It's good to know as a pastor that we are in his grip, that we are held in his hand, that we are secure there. And it also reminds us that if revival is going to come to the church, it's going to start with the pastors and the leaders of the church. I had the opportunity recently to be in Atlanta, and I think I mentioned this to you, and to pray with over 300 Southern Baptist pastors. And we just got down on our knees and prayed for our churches and prayed for revival. It begins among the leadership and the people of God who are given assignments, and certainly the pastor. Pray for your pastor. Pray for me. Pray for the pastors of this church. Pray for Chris Kuba as he begins his leadership, and Neil at the Dallas campus as well, and for Pastor Gilberto as he leads our Hispaniol, and all of our ministers. Pray for the ministers. Pray for the ministers of this country. So many ministers, just like churches are dying, there are a lot of preachers and pastors that are leaving the ministry. Hundreds almost daily are getting out of the ministry. They're tired, or they're weak, or they're burned out, or they've defaulted in some way. And we need to remember to pray for the pastors who lead Christ's churches. Pray for the pastors that are on mission sites and around the world. Many who are facing persecution for their faith. Are you praying for the leaders of the church? Do you pray for those in the right hand of Jesus? We're all there. But what a beautiful picture this is of the fullness of Spirit in one hand and the plethora of leadership in the other hand. And when revival comes, it comes at the hand of God through these means. See that? But he said, this one with the stars in his hand and the seven spirits in his hands, he says, you have a name. Now, let me talk a little bit about the church at Sardis. I want to give you a little bit of background, because this city was a well-known city in the ancient world. It was actually a capital city. Approximately 125,000 people lived there. It was well-known around the ancient world. It was known for its splendor, its beauty. It was built above a valley, 1,500 feet above sea level, so they considered themselves unconquerable, impregnable to those who would try to attack and destroy it, though in their smugness and arrogance, they were overtaken several times and attacked several times and defeated, even though they thought they were protected from invaders, yet they were vulnerable. But the city was rich and powerful. The Midas touch, that mythology that came about King Midas and the Midas touch with gold, came out of this region, and specifically Sardis. The old mythology said that King Midas came and touched the ground, and that's why there was gold in them, their hills there in Sardis. And so this was a very reputable city. It was a very powerful city. But underneath, there was a weakness. And the city, as I said, fell several times. Reminds me a little bit of the smugness and the arrogance of our own beloved nation, our country that we love. But somehow I think in our arrogance and our smugness, we think that this nation will never fall. But if we do not maintain vigilance and if we do not return to the God of our fathers, the God of our faith, we could indeed fall. But the church was a lot like the city. The church at Sardis, you have a name that you are alive. You say that you have a reputation. You have a reputation, but you are dead. Why? The Spirit of God is no longer there. The power of God is no longer there. The life of God is no longer there. He said, I know your works, verse 2. You are doing things, but you're no longer doing them for me. I mean, the machinery is working. The programs are top-notch. And everyone thought this was an awesome church. If you were transferring over, if you got a job transfer from Ephesus over to Sardis, I'm sure you would have been told, make sure you get in the church there at Sardis. It's a great church. It is an exciting church. But Jesus said, you are dead. He says in verse 2, you are not completing your mission. You are not completing your mission. You are not fulfilling the mission that I have given you. What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of Jesus Christ? One, it is to exalt Christ. It is to worship Him. We're not to be religious consumers, but worshipers of Jesus Christ. That's why we've come. That's why we live and breathe. And there is engaging spiritual worship when God's people are proclaiming Him and praising Him together. And so the purpose of the church is to exalt Christ. The purpose of the church is to equip the saints. So we have the call not only to bring people to Christ, but grow them up, build them up in faith, and teach them about God's word, and teach them how to live the Christian life, and how to grow in their faith and develop as disciples. And that's the assignment of the church. So we have ministries that equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to allow church members to discover their spiritual gifts, that when we're saved, we're not saved to sit, that we are saved to go in Jesus' name and to work and to serve. And so that's the purpose of the church, that we might be effective in the world sharing Christ and effective in our families and so on. The third ministry of the church is to evangelize, purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. God has called us, commissioned us, charged us, commanded us to go into all the world, to our neighbors and to the nations. And so this church, while they had all this activity and it appeared they had a reputation, they were not completing or fulfilling the mission of Christ. So guess what happens? They died. They were dead. Now, how can you know when a church is dying or dead? William Barclay, a Bible commentary, gave four reasons, four signs, if you will, symptoms of death and dying of a church. Number one, a church is dying when it thinks primarily of the past. You know, a church that is always looking in the rearview mirror. You know, it's like an old athlete who's still reading his press clippings from high school. You know, like that guy who's wearing the t-shirt. The older I get, the better I was. It's all about what happened yesterday. And for many Christians and some churches, it's all about history. Now, I enjoy history. I love looking back over these 40 years that God has given me so far in ministry and remembering what God has done. And that's healthy. We learn from history. We just can't live there. But a church that gets all caught up and concerned about maintaining the past will ultimately die. Everything that is alive changes. Dead things decompose. Living things grow. Living things are constantly changing. I guarantee if you've had a baby come to your household, you know how a new life will change things. It changes everything. It turns your world upside down. Change happens. And again, anything alive, anything that is alive, changes. It grows. It develops. And it's not all consumed with the past. I know some churches that their past, their memories are so much greater than their future in their minds. That's death. That's the stench and the smell of death. Secondly, the church is dying when it is more concerned about its forms and programs than with life itself. When a church gets more interested in maintaining the machinery and fueling the operation, when it's all concerned about its forms and its functions and its styles, when the members are all just making sure they can serve all the way we did that. I mean, the theme song is "The Way We Were," and we're not going to change anything. We're not going to change our music. We're not going to change our methods. You know, music's a hotspot button for a lot of churches. And people get all bent out of shape about music and worship style. Churches have actually divided over this, have been disrupted over this. And you got people say, well, I don't like all that new music. Just give me a good old 19th century hymn. That's what I want. And then, you know, young kids, they're thinking, man, I don't even know what they're talking about. Now, we ought to teach kids the hymns, for sure. I believe in balance in our music. But I'm trying to say that people get all bent out of shape about music style. And, you know, what we sing, how we sing it. I was watching CNN last day. I don't watch CNN much. Amen. But they had a special, I noticed, on the 60s. The British invasion. And so I watched it, an hour special about the Beatles and the British invasion. It was certainly the Beatles. 50 years ago today, on a Sunday night, Ed Sullivan said, "Would you welcome the Beatles?" And the Beatles came on stage, and they were rocking the world and changing music. Along with the Beatles came groups like Jerry and the Pacemakers and Herman's Hermits and The Who and The Animals and all these groups were changing music, and with music they were changing the culture. Tom Hanks was one of the movie star. Tom Hanks was one of the person's interview, and he said, when we heard this music, we knew in the 60s we were kids, but this was our music. This was our music. And you know, I'm forgive me, but I'm a Beatles fan. I like that music. And 50 years ago we were singing it and loving it, and music was changing. A lot of it was coming out of the past. It was like the rockabilly, the Everly Brothers, and then some. And then it was some of the music coming out of the Deep South and the black blues singers of the South and James Brown and Little Richard and others. I mean, some, if you know what I'm talking about, you're old, okay? Okay, but this music came in, and in my humble but accurate opinion, this music, the music of the 60s, was the greatest decade of music in history. The worst was the 80s, okay? I'm sorry, but the 80s, that's the sorriest music decade in all of history. But the 60s, it was fantastic. But look, I mean, I like new music, and if you just came in here and sang Beatles songs or songs like it, I mean, that's the past. And a new generation is rising, and if you look up and you just see all gray hair in a church, then, and no young people, no boys and girls in its ministry, that's death. That's death. And frankly, some of you say, well, I don't like all this new music. Well, we love you, but we're not singing all this music just for you. We're singing it for your grandkids, to reach your grandkids for Christ, and to reach your children for Christ. Because we're all about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. And so I'm simply pointing out that there's some churches, we're not changing anything. I'll tell you another. You know, some churches don't like the idea of having screens and multi-sites. People fight that. We're not having that. Guy said to me, I don't like coming to church and seeing all that video up on the screen. Oh, really? Well, the last time I looked, you were on the second row, and I'm standing 15 feet from you, and you're looking at the screens. I do the same thing. And why do we do this? Why do we have multi-sites? I mean, that's different. That's not anything that we did years ago. But now we're able to use technology and to transfer the message, as we're doing right now, to our North Campus, and in order to bring the gospel of Christ and to teach the Word of God and expand the kingdom of God. We're all about reaching people. And if it means flexing and changing the way I think about things, then so be it, if we're pleasing God with what we do. But old dead churches, they're just stuck in the past and they're stuck in their old programming. You know, sometimes we change things. And you know, one of the great things about this church is your flexibility and your willingness to accept change. But sometimes we change things that are near to you and you don't like it very much. I mean, if we change a program, try to change a program or a ministry that's been around a long time and see what happens. Now, it may not have been effective in the last 5 years, but we're still grinding it out, you know. We're doing it. Don't you dare touch our program. You know, we're constantly looking at our ministries, our programming, to make sure that it's fulfilling the mission of the church, exalting Christ and equipping the saints and evangelizing the world. And sometimes we have to push the delete button. And it's not always pretty when we do. You know, what's the only thing you should do if you're riding a dead horse? Dismount. So sometimes churches have to push some delete buttons in order to change some things and add some new things. At other times, we have to dismount and discard those things that are in the past or those things that really aren't effective anymore. But churches that die, they get all bent out of shape about the structures and the way we sing and the way we do things and the way we use technology. Churches that live are willing to put aside anything in order to get the gospel, to have the freedom to get the gospel of Jesus without compromise, never compromising the message, never compromising the truth, never compromising the word of God, but flexing on those things which help us proclaim the gospel and the word of God. Churches get old and die. It's like people get old and die. Look, I have no interest in getting old. I don't. You say, Pastor, have you looked in the mirror lately? Yes, I've looked in the mirror lately. And I am getting older. But I don't have to get old. A lot of people just get old because of the hardening of the attitudes. And they lose their heart for life and their joy in serving Christ. There's so much joy in this journey. There's so much joy in knowing and following Jesus. So I'm not giving in to the years. I have to get older, but I don't have to get old. And neither do you, and neither does the church. Churches may have years and years of ministry and history, but that doesn't mean that you're old and out of it. You can be vibrant and alive. Healthy churches are not controlled by their past or their program. You know, I've said for years around here that a church starts, any church, this is the way Prestonwood started. A church started, this is the way the Dallas campus started, this is the way our North campus started, Prestonwood Espanol. It starts as a movement. People that are on the move for Christ, who are led by the Spirit of God, and this movement then becomes the mission, the mission of fulfilling the Great Commission, the mission of Christ, and there's the heart in it, and reaching people for Christ, and growing the church, and that mission then is supported by ministries. And those ministries rise up and we organize around the movement, what God is doing. We organize around the ministries in order to effectively steward these ministries and do the best job possible. But what happens sometimes as you work your way from being a movement to a mission and ministries supporting that mission is that it can turn into machinery. And just paying the bills and keeping up with the programming and running the operation. It happens to a lot of churches. And from there, it's a quick slide. That's sick. And it's a sick, slick slide. Try to say that three times fast. Sick, slick, side. It's quick then to becoming a monument and even a mausoleum, housing a corpse that used to be a church. So we must also, I mean, it's good to organize things, but we must never so institutionalize things, because institutions, denominations die because they become institutions. Churches die because they become institutionalized and therefore marginalized. So dying churches care more about the past than the present and the future. Dying churches are more committed to maintaining their programs and the way we've always done it. And then there's something else. Dying churches, the church is dying when it knowingly or unknowingly loves its traditions more than it loves Jesus Christ. Loves the traditions more than the truth of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I like traditions. Well, I like tradition. We practice traditions in our family, at holidays and other times. I think there are certain traditions that you maintain in the church that connect you with the greatness and the glory of God in history. But some people don't know the difference between tradition and rigor mortis. People who want such formality that there's no freedom. Listen to me, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is life. There is liberty. And there is this Spirit that says, come one, come all. Welcoming churches are alive, people that welcome new people. You know, I was shocked as a young pastor when I first realized that not everyone in the church wanted the church to grow. I was stunned by that initially, because when the church grows, change is produced, and it makes, you know, somebody's going to get my parking place and somebody's going to get my pew and so on. Not everybody likes growth. And some churches are dead, and they should be dead, because they don't welcome people who don't know Christ, especially people like them. Unlike them, rather. There are churches that are dead because of racism, and they should be dead because of racism. There are churches that do not welcome people from the nations and countries of other origins. Let me remind you that while we have ministries within that teach our children and our students and minister to people, again, equipping the saints, but we exist for people that are not yet here, people who are outside the walls of this church. And the minute we start living for ourselves selfishly rather than loving people, that's when we start dying. And so what we need to always be doing is looking for ways to include others, invite others, and bring others and help them to know Jesus. Our traditions must be laid aside in favor of the truth. The church is all about Jesus. And when it's no longer about Him, it's over. You may keep meeting, you may still have a religious club, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a church. The Bible calls Jesus the head of the church. If you don't have a head, you're dead. Jesus said, my church is my body, and breathe the Spirit of God into us. And as long as we are the body of Christ, who is our head, ignited and inflamed by the Holy Spirit, we will be alive in His name, in His power, in His grace, in His glory. This is life. There's no church without Jesus, because there's no life without Jesus. There's no life without the Spirit of Jesus. This is why so many liberal churches are dead. No Jesus. This is why so many legalistic churches are dead. No Jesus. Rules, routine, religion, but no Jesus. This is why so many loveless, compassionless churches are dead. No life, no compassion, no love, because they're all about themselves. And then the church is dying when it is more concerned with the material than it is spiritual things. Just maintaining the budget, just counting the offering, just adding up the membership. As I've been saying, God has called us to focus on the spiritual, not the material. Not on our buildings or our processes or our structures or our styles, but upon Jesus. It's all about Jesus, church. It's all about Him. To serve, to love Jesus and love people. And a church is dead when it exists for itself, when it only serves itself. Where there's no mission, where there's no vision, where there's no passion, just people that are showing up every now and then when they feel like it. People who don't really care if the church lives or dies. They're like the groundhog. Groundhog must have been a Baptist, somebody said. A Baptist who shows up once a year and expects people to take him seriously. I mean, ask yourself the question. Am I a worshiper, a contributor to the life and the well-being of this church, or am I contributing to the death of this church? What kills a church is people who become religious consumers and takers rather than givers, who are all about being served instead of serving. All about me, my, and mine instead of Jesus and others. All about the material and not the spiritual. You know, I want to ask you a question in closing today. What if this church died? I don't know if how long it might take, but what if after a while this church got sick and started focusing on the past and started loving traditions more than loving Jesus and getting inflexible with what we do and the way we were and the way we are and what we do? What if that happened to us and we get sick and die? I don't know how long it would take, but it could happen. Would anybody miss us? I would like to think so. I would dare to say yes. There are people who would miss the love and the compassion and the ministry of this church and their families. I mean, it would kill me to think that this church somehow could die. It rips my heart out to consider that somehow Jesus would look at us and say, "You've got a reputation. You got a name, but you're flatlined, you're dead." Ask yourself the question, am I contributing to the life or the death of this church? Because ultimately the church is you and me. It gets down to you and me. And as I said, for some, it might as well be dead, because Jesus said to this church at Sardis the same thing that he says today: you just don't care. You're dead and you don't know it. May God help us to stay alive. He says to this church, as I read a moment ago, he said, "Wake up." And it's literally like he's, you know, it's like one of those movie scenes where you're slapping the face of somebody who's dying and they're saying, "Stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Wake up. Get up. Strengthen what remains. Come alive again. Live again." And yes, dead churches, like dead people, can live again by the power of Jesus Christ. And if we will, he said, "Strengthen what remains and remember." He said, "Remember me. Remember the truth. Preach the gospel." We say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remember. And you will come alive again. Maybe on a personal level, maybe you're not dead, but you're just dry. And maybe you're sick spiritually. And you need the Lord to renew you and resuscitate you. Your faith just seems like it's dying. Come alive again in Christ. He said, to those who overcome, to the victors, he said, number one, you're going to wear white clothing. See that there? He says, you're going to be dressed in white. That means that when we're in heaven, we're going to be glistening with the glory of the presence of God. White symbolizes victory. White symbolizes purity. When the soldiers of Rome would come marching home, or Greece, when they would come marching home, they would have parades and everyone would dress in white. Sardis understood that, so they knew what Jesus was talking about. You're going to be dressed in white because you're going to be marching home in victory. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be a whiteout. As we sang, God's presence into your glorious light. We're going to be dressed in the purity and the beauty of Christ because he is worthy and made us worthy to dress us in his righteousness. And he said, not only will you be clothed in white, but you're going to continue in faith. You're going to continue in the book, for he said, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. That means you can never lose your salvation. God's never going to take a big eraser and erase your name if you're a follower, a believer, a true believer in Christ. The question is your name in the book of life? Have you received Christ? Is it there? I didn't say, is your name in the church, on the church rolls? I didn't say, is your name on the Sunday school rolls? I didn't say, are you a member of the youth group? Is your name written in the book of life? Do you know Jesus? He said, you will be clothed in white. You will continue in the faith. You're going to get there, folks. In Jesus, we're going to conquer. We're more than conquerors. And then he said, you will be confessed in the presence of the Father. He said, I will confess you before my Father. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. So think about it, to the victors, clothed in white raiment, in the glory and the presence of God, forever and ever. Our names never taken out of the book of life. We are forever settled and sealed in the family of faith through Jesus Christ. And yes, confessed by the Father. Jesus will take you in his hands and take you right into the presence of the throne of God and say, this one is mine. This one belongs to me. Who's got it better than us? Yeah, nobody. Nobody. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Church, we can't die. We're going to stay alive in Christ. And if somebody's watching this video 50 years from now, I'll be in my white ascension robe by then. I'll be kicking up gold dust in heaven. If somebody's watching this, remember the words of Jesus and of this pastor who's challenging you to stay alive in Christ. Don't worry about what happened in the past. Don't think about your structures and your plans and your programs and your own ideals and institutions. Don't live on your traditions, but live in the power and the presence of the great I am, Jesus Christ.